Father God, we come before you in our weakness and often frailty of understanding. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us with our attention today. Lord, help us to understand what you would have to say to us through Jesus, our great high priest. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you remember from the start of our series in Hebrews why this letter was written? A group of Israelites had depended for their salvation on the ceremonial sacrifice of animals by a Levitical priest. Then they heard and understood and embraced the gospel that Jesus had actually made the atoning sacrifice once and for all, and that the old law had been fulfilled in him. Ceremonial sacrifices, priests, robes, altars, incense were no longer needed. Their relationship with God was secure in Christ alone. But under the pressure of persecution, some were beginning to think of going back to the old practices. Just looking over their shoulders and allowing the devil to plant the seed in their minds of, isn't this simple trust in Jesus as our high priest just too vague compared to the things that we could see and do in the old ways? So the overall theme of the letter to the Hebrews is to remind them that Jesus is superior to angels, Moses, sacrifices, and Melchizedek. Well, I've told you before how I've been taught to prepare sermons. Steer clear of commentaries and go straight to scripture, piecing the evidence together from the cross references as primary sources. And only after that, look at the opinions of men and women in commentaries, etc. Using that model, I didn't get too much to go on when searching for Melchizedek. Melchizedek first appears as the king of Salem, that's probably Jerusalem, in Genesis 14. Then, 1,000 years later, David refers to him in Psalm 110. Then another 1,000 years goes by before Melchizedek pops up again as a priest and type of Christ in Hebrews. Reluctantly then, I had to resort to see what other people were saying about Melchizedek. And that didn't help either. You know, some were saying that he was a personification of the Holy Spirit. Others were saying that he was an angel. And others were saying that he was the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. What does help, though, is to understand the imagery and the method of argument that's being used to show that Jesus is superior even to Melchizedek. And there might be a temptation for you to switch off here, thinking, hey, big deal. Jesus is superior to Melchizedek. I already know that. So I'll have a snooze until he gets to what it means for me today. Can I ask you not to do that? Don't do that. Because without understanding the methodology of the argument, you won't be able to make sense of the application. So stay with me. The imagery used is sacrificial priesthood. And that's very unfamiliar territory for us today. But it will have been well understood by the first hearers of the letter. They knew all about priests sacrificing animals every day to make atonement for the sins of the people. But the method of argument is typology or foreshadowing. Let me give you an example. My shadow, you can't actually see, but I can see my hand as a shadow out there, and I can see me. My shadow is a type. It's a type of me. It's not the real me. But if you follow the shadow, you will arrive at the antitype, the real me. A better example, the sacrificial lamb described in Exodus 12:5 is to be without defect or blemish, and its blood would be shed for the propitiation of sin. Do you get it? The lamb was the type foreshadowing the antitype, Jesus, who John 1:29 tells us, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. One last example from Scripture, 1 Peter 1:19. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish or defect. Do you get it? Do you get the type and the shadow and the antitype? It's a funny word, the antitype. It's just a word that theologians use for something that is to come, that is higher or better than what its shadow was. So a lot of what we find in the Old Testament is type, which finds its antitype in the Lord Jesus. If we only read the New Testament, we wouldn't understand half of what's going on or why. Now I'm labouring all that because Melchizedek is a type of the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can forget about ploughing through the commentaries. I've done all that and concluded that really this is all we need to know about Melchizedek. He's a type of Jesus, the antitype. Having said that, I should say something further about the uniqueness of the priesthood of Melchizedek, how it's different from the Levitical priesthood. Israel expected the Messiah to be both a king and a high priest. But in the Old Testament, we don't see this anywhere except in Genesis 14, where it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High." He was a king and a priest. Melchizedek is the only priest and king that we know of. The other thing that we know about him from Hebrews 7:3 is that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. So one commentator asked the question, is Melchizedek the original nowhere man, just a mythological figure? Well, the answer to that is no. The evidence appears to support that he was a historical figure who had a real life and a real death. Now, from that, it is appealing to believe that he was the pre-incarnate Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that Melchizedek was like the Son of God. If Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Jesus, would not the writer of Hebrews have said something like, Melchizedek was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and guess what? He was the Son of God. But no, he was like. Bear with me now as I make one final point. Why did the writer to the Hebrews say, without father or mother, etc.? Sounds like a throwaway, but it's really important to get this, so stay with me. Context is the answer. To be a Levitical priest, genealogy was everything. You could not be a priest unless you were a literal descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. And you had to have some kind of registered certification. Perhaps you remember from the book of Ezra in chapter 2, those men who couldn't find their birth certificates, so they were disqualified from being priests. The uniqueness of Melchizedek as a type of Jesus is that he is not introduced on the basis of his genealogy. He appears in scripture as if from nowhere, described in a way that attaches nothing to his origins and provides us with no record of his ending. Why? Because he is a shadow of the one who was to fulfill a priesthood which had nothing to do with ancestry and would go on forever. Jesus. Melchizedek belonged to an order of priesthood where natural descendants were not required at all. So this is the meaning of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Unlike the Levitical priesthood, no birth certificates were required. Israelites understood Levitical priesthood as starting at 25 years old and finishing at about 50 years old. That they would not understand how you can have a priesthood that goes on forever. Nobody from the Levitical priesthood could provide the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have to be somebody with another kind of priesthood, namely Melchizedek. And Jesus descended from Judah. Moses said nothing about priests from the tribe of Judah. On that basis, genealogy, Jesus is disqualified from priesthood, unless it was after the order of Melchizedek, a different priesthood from the Levitical one. So what's this got to do with us? What the writer is affirming is the absolute sufficiency and reality of the priestly function of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has paid the price on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. Jesus is the great high priest. There is no longer any need for ceremonial animal sacrifices, priests, robes, altars, incense. And verse 19 of chapter 7 finishes with this. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Well, I've marked my own homework, and there's probably too much teaching and setting into context in today's sermon, and not enough pastoral concern for the least, the lost and the lonely. I apologize for that. I've said this before, but if you're a believer in here today, the knowledge that Jesus is all you need, even in times of trial, will be a great encouragement to you. You know that because of what Jesus has already done, you come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Great encouragement. But what if you're not a believer in here today? When that commentator asked, if Melchizedek was the original Nowhere Man. I thought of the Beatles song from the mid-60s. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land. John Lennon wrote that of himself when he just couldn't see where he was going or find any meaning in life. If that's you, can I urge you not to leave here today, whether you're in church or whether you're watching this on the screen, without talking to someone who knows what it's like to have the assurance and hope of a great high priest who knows what life is like at the murky end and died for us even while we were still sinners. Amen.